The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
The scripture reading today comes from Mark 14, verses 51 through 72. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him, and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself, and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. This ends the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning. Before we get started here this morning, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today, to be in your presence, to be in the presence of fellow believers, have the privilege of being able to come before you in prayer, to lift everything before you. God, you are indeed the King of the universe, the one who is in charge of all things, and that will not change no matter what, no matter where we are, no matter where we go. Lord, I pray that we would know that you are in charge, and that would cause us to trust you, that we would not fear shame, Lord, but that we would continue to cling to your glory in a way that brings all honor and glory to you. God, thank you for the opportunity this morning to preach your word, and thank you for the words here in Mark 14. I pray that they would, through me, Lord, that they would go into the hearts of those who hear, and that your spirit might move, that I might get out of the way and be a vessel for your word. God, may you have the power this morning, because you do have the power, and it is in your name and in your power that we come before you this morning, and in your name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning. As was said of me, my name is Joshua DePasacrita. I am a pastoral resident here with the Christ Redeemer Church. It's really exciting for me to be here this morning. My first milestone of 2023 is to preach in front of the Christ Redeemer Church congregation, which is very exciting. So, Happy New Year. Thank you. It's really good to see that 2022 is now coming. It has come to an end. For many of us, we look back at 2022 and see a lot of milestones. I, for one, have had a lot of milestones this year. A lot. Starting in the spring of 2022, I started interviewing for CRC and got accepted. And Michael, my wife, also started interviewing for Mid-Vermont Christian School, and she got accepted. And then in May, we both graduated from the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and then moved immediately. I moved away from home. I moved up here into White River Junction. She lives in Western New York, and she was there for a time, and then a month later after that, we got married in June, and we started living together for the first time. We had our first time pastoral job for me and first time teacher job for Michael, and she's sharing all these milestones that we're both hitting at the same time. And after this whole fall, we decided we needed another milestone. So most recently, Michael and I adopted a little Sheltie puppy, which is very, very exciting. His name is Tozer, after the A.W. Tozer. And all of our puppies in the future will be named after theologians, because that's what we decided. So if you want to come over and meet our new little Sheltie puppy, you're welcome to do so. He needs to be socialized, so he needs to meet plenty of people. That's all the milestones I've hit this year. Probably some more that I'm forgetting. But now, it's 2023. It's time to look forward into the future. To look over maybe some of the decisions we need to make this year. Maybe do some things differently based on some of the milestones we just hit. Like, for me personally, I just got a puppy. He's adorable and cute, and I love him a lot. But he's a lot of work. He takes a lot of care and a lot of attention. So I've got some things to do a little differently. Well, maybe it's just another year for you. Maybe you haven't hit a huge milestones in the past year. Maybe you're just, oh, it's 2023. Sounds good. Let's go. But regardless of where you're at or what milestones you have hit or what ones you're looking forward to hitting, how many of you, as a show of hands, how many of you have made a New Year's resolution? Anyone made a New Year's resolution? Only a few of you. Okay, how many of you either plan to make a New Year's resolution or really need to make a New Year's resolution? Okay, good number of you. All right, how many of you are kind of like, I don't need resolutions? That's kind of a weird thing. It's like, yep, okay. Well, regardless of where you're at, this message is for each of you. Because today I want to talk about shame and glory. Shame and glory. Now, what the heck does that have to do with New Year's resolutions? Well, when you make a resolution and you fail to keep that resolution, you're filled with shame. Sometimes we even make those resolutions out of shame. That shame can come from ourselves or from other people. But sometimes we make those resolutions out of shame. Now, when you keep a resolution, you get glory, recognition, self-satisfaction, praise. It feels good to keep a resolution. Now, in our lives, shame is a much more powerful motivator than glory. It's a much more powerful feeling. Shame has more power than glory in our lives if we are left to ourselves. Shame is powerful, but there is a glory more powerful than shame. And that is the theme of our passage this morning here in Mark chapter 14. So if you haven't already turned there, take out your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 14. We've already had it read for us this morning. We'll be in verses 51 through the end. Mark chapter 14. In this passage, it's a narrative passage, and in this narrative passage, there'll be some characters. You get to be introduced to some characters in the story. Those characters do three different things. First of all, he ran from God. And then second of all, he ran the show. And then third of all, he ran back to God. First, he ran from God. Second, he ran the show. And third, he ran back to God. And since we've already read the passage this morning, let's jump right into the first part of it. And that is actually the context, which is in verse 50. Verse 50 says, "And they all left him and fled." He ran from God. The first characters to introduce here are the disciples. These are the disciples of Jesus. They've been walking around with Jesus and learning from him, doing things with him, making the ministry of Jesus happen for the last 3 years for them. Now, if you've been with us here at CRC for the last year in 2022, we've finally made it through John 16. Resolved, CRC will finish John by 2024. Now, if you've been with us, we followed the disciples' journey alongside Jesus. And they've been with Jesus, as I said, for 3 years, but they still kind of don't really know or get all the things that Jesus is saying. Most recently, we've been through the upper room discourse, and that's actually the context of this passage here. Right before this, the disciples are in the upper room with Jesus. They have the Passover meal. He teaches them many things in the book of John. And Mark, the things he teaches are very brief. But that was right before this passage. And now Jesus is with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is where all of this takes place. Now, as they were going to Gethsemane, the disciples made some resolutions. They made some resolutions. If you look back at Mark chapter 14, verses 26 to 31, we'll see those. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same." They all resolved in spirit and in word that they mean to follow Jesus. They mean to be with him. But then if we look at the following verses right after that, when they face real opportunity to follow Jesus, Jesus says, "Okay, you want to follow me? I'll give you opportunity. Let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane." It says that they go there in verse 32. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and when they get there, Jesus says, "Watch and pray." The disciples say, "All right, sounds good." And then he takes the three disciples, that are closest to him, and he goes and he prays by himself. But when they're given the opportunity to follow Jesus, they immediately blow it. In this one small, tiny little thing, after making that promise, they blow it. Verse 40 makes it clear, after Jesus comes back and says, are you watching? Why are you falling asleep? In verse 40, he says, he came again and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And they did not know how or what to answer him. They did not know what to answer him. Like, they had no idea what to say. They had no clue what to say. That makes it clear that all they felt right now was shame. All they felt was shame. And right after that, in the midst of that, in verses 42 to 52, in the face of real danger, they flee. They run. Against their promised resolutions, they run. Now, the disciples are in Jerusalem, which is not where they live. They don't have anywhere to go. They don't have anywhere to go. They don't live in Jerusalem. It's all they have is running. All that's left is the shame of leaving Jesus. Verses 51 to 52, the author makes that point very clear by adding this very strange account of, well, it says in verse 51, "And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." It seems kind of odd to put that in here in the context of this passage, but what the author is trying to show is the shame that the disciples had, because in that context, the nakedness was a sign of shame. Nakedness was a sign of exposure. And this is, on top of the disciples already fleeing, this is adding to the shameful existence that they already live. Because he ran from God. He ran from God, and shame will never let him stop running. Now, the scene shifts. The scene shifts in verse 53. It says, "And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and elders and the scribes came together, and Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire." That's the setup for the following story. It introduces two more characters, setting up a zooming in on the high priest first, and then on Peter. So, the high priest, he ran the show. He ran the show. Let's read verses 55 through 64 again. "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, for many bore false witness against him. But their testimony did not agree, and some stood up and bore false witness against him, testifying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple, and it is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him to deserving death. And some began to spit on him and cover his face and strike him, saying, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." So we're in the high priest's temple court. Now here's a question. Why are the high priests in the temple court seeking to put Jesus to death in the first place? Why are they doing that? Well, if you flip back in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, actually the end of Mark chapter 11, in Mark chapter 11 and then in chapter 12, you might have a little heading there that says the authority of Jesus challenged. It's when the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders come to him and they challenge Jesus' authority. They're accusing him of not having authority. Well, why do they do that? Well, they challenge Jesus' authority, and then Jesus says a parable. He says a parable of the bad tenants. The tenants who were given charge of the land and who beat up the servants that their master sent back to check out the land. They even killed his own son. That's the parable that Jesus tells. And verse 12 of chapter 12 gives it away. The chief priests is the subject of they here, and they were seeking to arrest him. But they feared the people, for they perceived that he had been telling the parable against them. So they left him and went away. They feared the people. You see, if we flip back to Mark chapter 14, the chief priests and his entourage still fear the people. And they fear Jesus because they fear losing their power and control over the people. They feared being exposed as unrighteous. They feared shame. They feared shame. Why is that? Well, if you look back at the Jewish law, there is a total of 613 commandments. 613 commandments to keep in the Jewish law. And the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders are all the prime examples of what it should look like to keep the Jewish law. And so as leaders, they wanted to show that they were able to keep every jot and tittle of that law, which is why in the Gospels, so many of them come and ask Jesus tricky questions about the law. They ask him tricky questions about the gray areas of divorce, or the gray areas of what's the greatest commandment, or the different gray areas of different things in the law, like washing their hands, or picking little grains of seed on the Sabbath. Are they following the law? That's what they're concerned with. Because they thought that following the law would save them. They thought it would give them power over sinners. They ruled with fear. They always feared being exposed. Being exposed as less than holy. Hence why they shamed Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Trying to undermine his power by showing, well, he wasn't outwardly righteous like us. But the chief priests and the Sanhedrin rulers were only concerned with outward righteousness. Perfection for the people. When their outward righteousness was threatened, when Jesus challenged what they thought gave them authority, when it was convenient for them, they disregarded the laws. And in this passage, they gave Jesus a mistrial. According to one commentary, the trial here that they give him breaks in a number of Jewish legal rules. First of all, emergency meetings in the Sanhedrin to try a capital case. And a capital case just means one ending in the death penalty. Emergency meetings to try a capital case were illegal, according to rabbinic law. False witnesses in the book of Deuteronomy were to be put to death, according to Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 to 21. And in the same passage, the case should have been dismissed as contrived when the witnesses, who were false, did not agree with one another. Should have been dismissed. This is a mistrial, because ultimately the high priest is only out for one thing. Let's read verse 61. He remained silent, Jesus, and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" He's only after one thing. What he asks is, "Are you the Messiah? Do you have the authority that usurps our own?" In verse 65, after hearing Jesus say, "Yeah, I do," they shame Jesus. They shame Jesus, telling him to prophesy. They spit on him. They cover his face. They strike him. And the guards receive him with blows. They shame Jesus because they fear being shamed themselves. They shame Jesus for fear of being shamed themselves. They don't get it. They don't get what Jesus is teaching and showing by his life and has been this whole time. They don't get that righteousness and salvation doesn't come from a contrived outward appearance of being a moral person. Righteousness comes from a sovereign and loving God who gave up his glory and put on humanity's shame to save us from our inner problems of shame because of sin. God came down to be with us as he promised, the Christmas story. He came down to be with us, and according to his resolution, he came and died, and he rose again to bring salvation for his people. You see, verse 65 here is cruel irony. They demand that he prophesy. That's irony. Jesus already has. He has prophesied this whole book. To name a few, Jesus predicted that the temple rulers would put him to death 3 times in Mark. The most recent in Mark chapter 10, verses 33 to 34. Jesus, right here in chapter 14, predicts his betrayer in verses 18 to 21, saying, "It is all as it is written." If you look at verse 27, he says that again. "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." It is written. All of you will leave. "Peter, you will deny me 3 times. Then in the crescendo, right here in our passage in verse 62, Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." The significance of this verse, Jesus is saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the Son of Man," from the prophecies and the Old Testament book of Daniel. The Old Testament book of Daniel talks about the Son of Man. And Jesus here is saying, "I am that Son of Man. I am the person who has authority over all things. I am the one who has ultimate authority. I am God." I am the ruler, whose glory reaches beyond the clouds, and this is all part of my plan. Jesus here is claiming to be the fulfillment of all prophecy. All prophecy points to the redemption of his people through him. The Christ, the Messiah, God on high. And the high priest and the temple court respond ironically by saying, prophesy. By shaming him. Mocking him. And ultimately, in his ploy for control, the high priest says he ran the show. He ran the show. And it brings shame on all of them. It brings shame on each and every one of them, because the high priest of Jesus' day, if you've been around the church, you know that they're the prime example of what not to be. Don't be like the high priests. Don't be so consumed with outer righteousness or shame. You might miss Jesus. He ran from God. He tried to run the show. But there is only one guy who runs the show. And to him, one ran back. He ran back to God. Verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began saying to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are the son, or you are one of them. You are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. You see, in verse 71, after denying Jesus twice, Peter finally says with a curse that in his day wouldn't be some foul language, but it would have been something like, if I am lying, if I am not telling the truth, God can condemn me to hell. I do not know Jesus. Then the rooster crowed, making the sound that would expose Peter's shame. Peter's reaction, he shows his recognition. He remembered that Jesus predicted this would happen. He realized his betrayal against Jesus, his Lord, and the only one who can save him from this shame. Peter thinks, "I have betrayed the God I love," even after resolving never to do so. So he weeps. He weeps in shame. That happens to you and me every day. Every day we make resolutions and commitments to follow God or to do the right thing, thinking we can, in our own power, outrun our inner shame. We make resolutions and commitments to follow God or do the right thing every day, thinking we can, in our own power, outrun our shame. Because first we have the problem of shame. He ran from God. Everyone runs from God. Every single one of us has run or will run or is running from God. And shame will never let you stop running. there is nowhere to hide. You and I fail to be righteous every day. We often run from those consequences, but shame will always catch up with you. Always. There is something deep inside that always says something is wrong with you. And it's true. There is something wrong with you and me. Our natural human runs from God and runs to things that displease him. That's called sin. Lying, stealing, cheating, sexual infidelity, self-righteousness, living to maintain your outward appearance, entitlement, laziness, workaholism, alcoholism, and the list goes on. Let the Spirit convict your heart of the things that you do that displease him. If you're curious, you can find it right here. Lays it out. This is what displeases me. Everyone runs from God and is left naked and exposed to ourselves by our own shame. Our natural reaction to that, number two, is trying to control shame. He ran the show. We try to run the show. We don't actually have a choice. In face of our fear, in face of our inner shame at our sin, we try to run and find places to hide, but we can't find places to hide. So we try to control it, or we try to cope with it. The high priest chose to try to control shame by putting on an outward appearance of being moral so that he wouldn't lose his power. Jesus says, I have news for you. Your shame will be exposed when I return on the clouds of heaven in power. All of your shame will be exposed on the day of Christ's return. There will be nowhere to hide because his light will pierce every crack and corner of the world. So where is your hope? Number three, recognizing God's plan, he ran back to God. Jesus has the control. He came to earth and it all went according to his predicted plan. And it still does to this day. We know the rest of the story. It's right here. It makes it very clear that salvation and righteousness comes right after this passage. If you don't know the story that comes after this, please listen. Because right after this, Jesus is delivered to be crucified. He's delivered to be crucified. He goes to the ends of shame, going to the cross, for the sake of saving his people by killing sin and shame. The root of the problem. Our inner shame is dead forever on the cross. Jesus killed it for us. And then, 3 days later, he rose victoriously from the grave, and now he's seated in power in heaven, calling you to come to him and call on his name as your authority. Jesus is your hope. Jesus is the hope of delivering you from shame. He, God, took on your shame to deliver in his glory, and it's all under his control. We can trust him. We can trust him. He is the only one who has faithful resolve that will never fail. In his commitment, in his resolution. It is in him that we have our hope and our future promise, the future promise of his return, his resolution, I will come back one day, is our hope. Our hope is in him if we put our faith in him. If you don't, if you stand against God, if you run from him, and if you try to control the plan, when he returns, your shame will be exposed. The shame of those who do not follow God will be exposed. And you will live in, we will live in that shame for forever in hell. So are you running from God? Are you running from God? Run back to Him. Run back to Him. Run back to the God who's in charge of all things. Run back to the God who loves you enough to send His Son to die for you, to undo the shame so that you might live in glory. By the power that's in God's right hand, at God, in the throne, stand up to the shame. Stand up to the shame in your heart and make your resolutions relying on His power, on His resolution, His faithfulness. He is in charge. He is your Savior. He will give you the strength to follow Him. God never fails to keep His resolutions. His resolution is to move His people from shame into His glory. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this day, and I thank You that You have moved those who call on Your name to Your glory from our shame. God, every day we have shame that plagues the inner parts of our hearts. I pray for those who don't know You to come to You. I pray for those who don't call on Your name as their authority, that their shame would be exposed even now in their own hearts, that they would know they cannot run ever from this. They cannot control it. Lord, for those who do call on Your name, even the shame that still tries to cling to us, may we bring it to You saying, You have victory over sin and over shame. There is no reason to run to You. When we see our shame, Lord, may we be like Peter who weeps. And then we know the rest of the story. He comes back. He's one of the most powerful apostles in the book of Acts. You used him to show Your glory. Use him to show that while we have so much shame, You come and display Your power in our weakness. You come and display Your glory in us. Thank You, God, for this day. May we know that we have our hope in You, that Your resolution, that You are coming back, will come true. We can trust You. You are faithful. Keep bringing us from shame into Your glory. God, thank You for this day. May we go from here with hope in Jesus. And it is in His name I pray. Amen.